That day the man not only received physical healing, but more importantly, he received spiritual healing. Several weeks later, the missionary was surprised when he found 48 blind men who had showed up on his hospital doorstep. They had traveled more than 250 miles from remote parts of China. They traveled the long distance by holding on to a rope that kept them all together. And guess who held the front end of the rope? The blind man who was healed, not only physically, but spiritually. And this is what we have in our passage this morning. This is essentially what's going on in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. A well-known study of the woman who's converted by encountering the great physician, Jesus Christ. Because ultimately she herself was blind and unable to save herself. It was her encounter with Christ that changed everything. As a result, she became a powerful witness for leading other blind people to Christ.
Can somebody give me a fly swatter or something? Because this is not going to work.
There might be some downstairs by the fridge, I think, on the wall. Wow. Well, this is what leads us to the second half of John 4, verses 1 to 26. And then today, as we will look at verses 27 to 42. The last couple weeks, we've been going through this part of the Gospel of John. And we found that John points to us four demonstrations that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one who brings good news to thirsty souls. And as we said, that Jesus, one, offers living water in verses 1 to 15. When he encounters this woman came with the intent of gathering physical water, but instead Jesus, she encounters the Messiah, and the Messiah offers her true living water that will sustain her from within for all eternity. But Jesus wasn't content to leave her in that state. She needed to see her need for Christ. And so John also tells us that another demonstration of Jesus the Messiah is that Jesus confronts sinful living. It wasn't the nice thing to leave her in her sin and just present her good news. It was to confront her and show her that she cannot do anything to quench her thirsty soul. That had to come by Messiah. And then as we looked at last week, Jesus promotes true worship in verses 20 to 26. The one who was offering her living water, the one who confronted her sin, now pointed her to the solution to her predicament, and that is himself. And that is what you see, really, the whole passage hinges on verse 26 when Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." The one who is standing before you is the Messiah. And so it is with that in mind that the Samaritan woman therefore goes into her town, the one she was avoiding, and becomes an effective witness for Christ in that town. And it is through the rest of the passage that we encounter just another example of Jesus being the Messiah, is that Jesus encourages faithful evangelism. That is, throughout this whole narrative here at the end, in verses 27 to 42, there are lessons that you can learn from the way the disciples respond, the way the Samaritan woman responds, the way that Jesus responds, and then the way the Samaritan village or town responds. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. This morning, there are five lessons about faithful evangelism that will help you and I proclaim the gospel on a regular basis. This is, if you've been waiting for, quote, the practical side, this is the practical side of this message that we've been talking about. Here you get the preview of what Messiah will commission in the future, his disciples, including you and me, to do the work that he's called us to do. So what are those lessons that we learned from in this passage? Well, there are five lessons that we will cover all five of them You're like, whoa, five? Are you serious? I can barely get past two. We'll cover five. We'll be brief. But the first lesson is this. You need to put your prejudices aside. You need to put your prejudices aside so that you don't miss gospel opportunities. You see, while Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, his disciples arrived from the town, having gone into town to collect food to bring back. Their reaction reveals an important principle for faithful evangelism. Notice what it says in verse 27. Then Jesus, his disciples, came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" And notice the term that John uses. They marveled. Really, they were surprised. They were shocked. They began to be astonished by what was going on as they come to this scene and see Jesus alone with this woman. They were skeptically surprised. Why? Why was that the case? Well, because they had adopted the cultural view of the Samaritans. One, she was a woman. And in that culture, rabbis never talked to women, including their wives, in public. Not only that, she was a Samaritan, a half Jewish person that was considered by the Jews as a Gentile. They were as good as Gentiles. They're as good as the lost. They're not even part of the covenant people of God. So they're surprised. They marveled at this, that he was associating with someone like that. And not only that, she was an immoral woman. She's out here at the middle of the day gathering water when everybody usually does that either in the morning or in the evening. She's hiding. You see that from the fact that she is trying to hide from people. And John points that out, as implied by John as he brings us up in their surprise that he's talking with this woman. So the disciples, what you see is that they allow their own prejudice, their own cultural views to hinder them from really preaching the gospel, for enforcing the things that they had already seen about Jesus to this woman. They have been so influenced, and you see the pull of the time, of the teachings of the time that had enslaved the people so much that it was hard to even break from those. And you see that over and over and over throughout the Gospels when you read them. Yet the one who has proved to them that he is the Son of God was not hindered by those cultural prejudices. He was not thwarted by that. He was not held back from making himself known to this woman. Their prejudice is even further revealed in the question that they're asking. He was talking to a woman, but no one, the scripture says, no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" They were thinking this. John was thinking this. But they said to the woman, "What do you seek?" They weren't brave enough to ask, nor to Jesus, "Why are you talking with her?" They were surprised at the situation. They could not speak, and yet they missed the opportunity to verify, as the ones who have seen now already many miracles, to testify to the person of Christ. See, sometimes our prejudices, our opinions, our cultural beliefs influence us more than the Word of God. They hinder us and they restrain us from faithful evangelism. And you need to set those aside. You need to set those aside so that you don't miss gospel opportunities. Set aside your racial prejudices. Do you have any? Set aside your economic prejudices. Do you have some? Set aside your gender preferences. Oh, only men are to hear this message. Only women are to hear this message. Do you have any? Set aside your age preferences or prejudices. Kids can't really understand this. This is too complicated for them. Let's go to somebody who's more intellectually inclined, and then maybe we can have a better conversation with them. It is those very things that hinder us from seizing the opportunities to proclaim Christ. Set aside your educational prejudices. I remember when we were at Roosevelt, there was a man who, after the service, came up to Pastor Brian. And this man, from this moment, and I know his history, this man was visiting, and so he came, and he was a guy who knew it all. You ever met one of those guys? Science was everything. They knew it all. They can argue all kinds of things that really weren't anything, but he knew it all. And Pastor Brian, normally what he would do is he would finish preaching and he would go to the back. And so he encountered this man and he begins to try to share the gospel with this man. And the man stopped him and says, "Well, you know, I can't talk with you because you know too much. You're way beyond me. And I know that you will probably argue me back into whatever you're trying to argue with me." Pastor Brian was one who was, to this man, a hindrance because he knew too much. At another point, there's another man that says, "Well, you don't know enough. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter your educational background. Does that keep you from mingling with those who need to hear the gospel?" You see, none of these are outside of the bonds of the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can save sinful men who are justly condemned and are heading to hell. Only he can break the power of canceled sin by his blood which was shed on the cross. And so for us, you need to refuse to allow the opinions of others, your own opinions, from proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And freely, with brokenness, call men and women and children to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You need to ask yourself this morning, what prejudices have kept you from preaching Christ? And you might say, "Well, none of those things there hinder me." Okay, let me take this and just twist it a little bit more. What excuses have you embraced that have hindered you from proclaiming Christ? See, in order to be a faithful in evangelism, you need to be put those aside so that you do not miss the honor of leading the blind to Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that you too were blind and that now you see by his grace. A second lesson that we learn is a lesson from the Samaritan woman, and that is you need to value the work of God in a new believer. You need to value the work of God in a new believer. See, no new believers, it's amazing. Well, and you can see this in your own life. New believers are zealous. They're excited. They just have just a fresh, clear, good understanding of who they were before Christ, what God did in Christ. And then when they experience that transforming grace in their lives, they're just amazed by that. They're like, "Did you know that Jesus is God?" And they're excited. But oftentimes, those who have been believers are not excited by that. Not excited by that. They can be great, effective witnesses for Christ. And to be an effective witness, you need only to tell others who Jesus is and what he has done. Sometimes many lose their zeal for evangelism because they think they have to have a seminary degree. They think they have to have all the knowledge about everything in the Bible in order to reach others for Christ. But you only need to know a few things to be faithful. You only need to know who God is, that he is holy, perfect, and he demands complete obedience from man. You need to know that you are a sinner, that you cannot obey him perfectly as he deserves, that you are dead in your sins, that nothing that you do can save you, nothing that you do can commend you before God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. No good wishes, not enough good deeds, quote, good deeds in this life will pay or make you right before God. You need a Savior, a Redeemer. And you need to understand that that's exactly why Christ came. That before the foundations of the world, God had put upon him that his mission would come to be the Messiah, the one who would be anointed to carry out the work of his Father completely and fully. And as we will find out, Jesus found great joy in doing that. Pleasure in honoring his Father completely and fully. You need to know who he is, that he is fully God and fully man, and what he came to do, to be the substitute, to die in your place, satisfy the full wrath of God that is justly deserved for sinners. And you need to understand that God calls you therefore to repent and trust in Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. My friends, that's all. If you had nothing else, that would be sufficient, because the rest of the scriptures talk exactly about that. That does not mean that you don't grow in your understanding of the gospel or the word of God, or even in its application of that in your life. Rather, you can still be a great witness even if you don't understand everything at this moment. And this is what you see in the life of the Samaritan woman. Brief encounter with the Messiah. And watch what God does when someone is faithful like this. Notice in verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And so they went out of the town and were coming to him. The Samaritan woman, with excitement of just hearing this proclamation of Jesus saying, "I am the Messiah," is so excited to go tell other people that she goes into the town in which she was avoiding. Isn't that amazing? No longer fear, now excitement. You can see that by the fact that she just leaves her water jar there. Didn't she come there for the express purpose of getting water? Yeah. She got something better. She has living water. And notice her message. Come, see a man. She gives an invitation to the people with an urgency for the town to take notice, to listen to this invitation. But notice how she refers to Jesus. She refers to him as a man. Why? Well, remember. Remember the cultural bounds within these two groups of people. If she would have said, "Come and see this Jewish Messiah," do you think people would have come? Well, possibly. If God was working, yeah, absolutely. But when you consider the background, more likely not. But she says, "Come and see a man." And notice what she focuses about Jesus, who told me all that I ever did. Now, we just have a little tiny snapshot of the conversation that went on. We don't have the record of all the things that they actually ended up discussing, but we have exactly what God wanted us to know here recorded for us. That this man that I'm inviting you to come is the very one who has supernatural knowledge of even the depths of my heart. She uses a figure of speech, a hyperbole, and that is an exaggeration to communicate the point. No one can do this. No human being can do this. To her, Jesus uncovered the secret of unrepentant sin that kept her from the true living water. It really, in one sense, it shows you how messy and sinful her personal life really was, that she considered that everything that Jesus pointed out was connected. Only God could have done this. Only God could have exposed her this way. And then he offers himself as the only remedy to her sin problem. And so she says to the town, can this be the Christ? Notice, it's a question. If she would have come to proclaim to this people, this is a Christ, you need to go do this, they would have rejected her testimony because of the lifestyle that she was living. Not only that, again, she was a woman, a one who was not looked to have answers. There is a suggestion of some doubt, but really more, it gives the people an opportunity to think about what she's saying and to go investigate for themselves. So the question is asked with excitement, but also some hesitation so that the people might receive her words. But look at the response. Verse 30, they went out of the town and were coming to him. Well, we're not told actually in this whole narrative how many people came. But it suggests here a very big group of people. The question that is asked by the Samaritan woman breeds in them a curiosity. But you know, I think too, they saw something different in this woman. They saw a change. Even in the way in which she approached them was one of humility. And so they go out to go meet Jesus. As a matter of fact, verse 39 tells us that many Samaritans from that town believed. And notice the reason why. Because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. That was a simple message. Jesus has supernatural knowledge of her sin that many put their faith in him as the Messiah. That's amazing. Especially coming from this woman. Friends, never underestimate the work of God in a believer's life, in a new believer's life. This woman never went to Bible college or seminary. She never had a class on evangelism. But what she did have, and what you and I have, is a regular encounter with the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And someone might say, well, man, if I had that encounter with Jesus and I experienced that transformation in my life, then I would definitely be doing the same thing. My friends, this is exactly what happened to you in your life. And this is exactly what we get to experience every week, week in and week out. Every time we open the Word of God and we unfold who Jesus Christ is, you have an encounter with the Messiah, the living Word. Not only that, friends, when God worked salvation in you, were you not offered living water? Were you not confronted in your sin and helplessness? And were you not pointed to Jesus Christ as the only one who can rescue your soul from certain hell? Yes. And could that not be our message, to go to the lost and do the very same thing? Absolutely. Again, that doesn't mean that you don't grow in your walk with God, that you don't study, that you don't learn the Word, but don't wait until you have everything figured out to do that. Because, my friend, this book is inexhaustible. You can still be faithful witness for Christ by pointing people to Him. The second lesson that we learn is that you need to value the work of God in a new believer's life. A third lesson that you find here. Now the woman is out of the scene. A number of people are coming. The disciples come back. And the lesson that we learn here, the third lesson is this: you need to find your satisfaction in doing God's work God's way. Find your satisfaction in doing God's work God's way. Notice in verses 31 to 34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who who sent me and accomplish his work. Oh. We can camp here, but we're not. This is amazing and very instructive, especially there's nobody else around. It is just his disciples. Now you hear Messiah instructing those who will in the future be his witnesses. And one of the things that he points to is he says, you need to find your satisfaction in doing God's work, God's way, not in the results, not in how people are going to respond to you. Because my friend, in ministry, in sharing the gospel, not everybody's going to respond. You're not even going to get what you see here. Some might. But Jesus says, don't look for that. What you need to be content in, what you need to find satisfaction in, is that you're doing the work of God his way. Notice the disciples' concern, verse 31. The disciples were urging him to say, saying, Rabbi, eat. It was the responsibility of a disciple to care for the physical needs of their rabbi or their teacher. And so here, they went in the town with the express purpose of bringing food back to Christ. He was still thirsty. There's no suggestion that there was water given to him. He was still hungry. But notice Jesus' response, verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. It's kind of like a mystical thing. You're like, whoa, what? And the disciples' primary concern was physical. But Jesus' concern was spiritual. And so he seized the opportunity to instruct his disciples. He, as a master teacher, has two object lessons. This is the first one. The disciples question him and say, has anyone brought him any food? No! And you're sitting there, you want to answer that, right? But they're talking amongst each other and saying, we were all together. We went down to town. They misunderstood Jesus. Certainly they misunderstood him, just like the Samaritan woman understood him about the living water. But none of them brought anything to Christ. And so Jesus explains to them, verse 34. He said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He uses food here as an object lesson. He tells them that he gets complete nourishment and satisfaction in accomplishing the work the Father has sent him to do. There is joy in that. More than physical food. Now, he's not saying here that if you just go out and do the work of God that you don't have to eat and take care of yourself. That's not the point. But as he will illustrate even later, he wants to communicate the spiritual truth to put the priorities in place. He gets more nourishment in proclaiming the truth to sinners than any physical food would provide. This is why he was sent by God the Father. This is really an application of Deuteronomy 8:3, where Moses tells the people that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It was a privilege of Messiah to find satisfaction in doing his Father's work. Go to chapter 5. You see this again in chapter 5. You actually see that throughout of the Gospel of John, but chapter 5, verse 36. Chapter 5, verse 36. He says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about that, about me, that the Father has sent me. In other words, he's testifying, there's several witnesses here, not only John's works, but also his own works show that he came to do exactly that, do what his Father sent him to do. when you see that, you know that he is not just some ordinary man. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 38. After declaring that he is the bread of life. And he says this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is why I entered into my creation, to carry out the Father's work." In chapter 8, verse 29, we're told that it brings the Father's pleasure and joy to the Father that he does the work his way. Chapter 8, verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And then again, in John 14, verse 31, you see the motive for everything. He says there, "But I do as the Father has commanded me." Why? What's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of everything that he does? "That the world may know that I love the Father." That the world may know that there is perfect love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he will introduce and has already done in this passage. There's perfect love, and it is his desire to do exactly what the Father has sent him to do. He finds satisfaction in doing God's work God's way. Not his own way, but his Father's way. But also to accomplish, go back to John 4, accomplish his work. To accomplish his work. What is that referring to? It's referring to the work of redemption on the cross. Ultimately, that is why Messiah came. That is why he came. Turn to John 17, and you can see this in Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17. Here he's getting ready to head to the cross. And in verse 4, he says this, "I glorified you on earth. I showed everyone that you, Father, are worthy of complete worship and adoration." How did he do that? "Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." It is the culmination of the work of Christ. He found joy in doing his Father's work. Even in John 19, here at the cross, when he yielded up his spirit, in John 19, verse 30, we're told this. This is Jesus' words and testimony. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." Never to repeat again, his redemptive work on the cross is complete. Him being the substitutionary Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is paid in full. Even at the end, Jesus didn't die as a martyr. Nobody took his life. He did it because he was accomplishing the work of his Father. And he found joy in doing that as well. See, doing faithful evangelism means that we find our satisfaction doing God's work God's way. Not on results, not on the effect or impact it makes on people, but simply in joyful obedience to Christ and proclaiming him to all, regardless if you are rejected, regardless if you are ridiculed, regardless if people make fun of you, or they receive your message. It doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at Jesus' life and you were to put, quote, a number on him, he was not a good evangelist then. because there were not a whole lot of people that believed in him. As a matter of fact, he had more rejection than anybody else. His disciples had a greater impact, quote, in numbers. But yet, he found joy and satisfaction in doing the work of the Father. My friends, that is the same attitude that we need to have in our evangelism as well. Find your satisfaction in doing God's work God's way. Number four, lay hold of the opportunities for evangelism. Lay hold of the opportunities for evangelism. There are gospel opportunities all around us. Whether you are a sower, sowing the seed of the gospel, or you reap the sown seed of the gospel, Jesus says here in verses 35 to 38, whatever it is, you need to get to work. Don't wait for someone to tell you to work. Rather, he says, work hard because you have already been given commissioning orders from Christ. I want you to look at verses 35 through 38. Another object lesson that Jesus gives here. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. In verse 35, often it is considered, and many commentators see this as a local proverb, but the problem is that we have never, to this point, have found a proverb that exists like this in that time. Not only that, it lacks the grammatical structure for a proverb. But what you see is that Jesus is urging, giving an urgency for reaching the lost. He's using the surrounding culture, agriculture, as an object lesson, just like he did the food. This is another spiritual lesson. This is common or ordinary thinking that there are 4 months until harvest. And it's so the time here is probably more around December. Israel's time of harvest extended from March through May. In March, they harvested barley. In mid-May through the end of April, it was wheat. But Jesus says, but because of the work that I've been working on, it's already ready for you. And he tells them, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Recognize the need of the immediate harvest. You don't have to wait. They're there before you. And you can see, as he's telling them, this huge entourage of Samaritans that are coming to meet Messiah. They're not there yet. But Jesus points to them and see, it's already ready. Jesus wanted to stamp upon their minds the urgency and necessity and the utmost importance for reaching the lost sinners, for those opportunities that are right before them. But they have a responsibility for participating in the harvest. Notice verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. That is, there's great reward for both the sower and the reaper. The reaper is really already receiving his wages. He's gathering fruit, the fruit of lost souls for eternal life. People. It is a joy of being an instrument of God's grace for lost sinners. To see a life. To see life, friends, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, to see that very life that is enslaved to sin, heading to hell, be transformed by the gospel of God. Should that not motivate us to be faithful, to seize every opportunity that God has given to us? What a great reward. Both here the sower and the reaper must play their parts. They rejoice together. Now, in agricultural, as you guys understand, you know more of this than I do. What might be true in agricultural realm where the sower reaps the harvest might not always be true in the spiritual realm. That is to say that you can sow, and normally this is what we are all doing. We are sowing the seed of the gospel in people's lives that sometimes somebody else in the future might reap. Regardless of what it is, Jesus says, you need to get to work. You have a responsibility. Notice verse 37, 38, specifically addressing the disciples. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Isn't it often true that when you talk to the person and say they commit their life to Christ, say they truly bow the knee before God, right before you, and say, I want to commit my life to and submit to His Lordship over my life. You just sometimes you're kind of astonished. You're like, wait a minute, is this supposed to be happening? I don't know if this is supposed to be happening. But my friends, oftentimes it's been because God has used faithful people who have proclaimed the truth over a period of time. And if you were to consider your own conversion, you would understand that that's true. Whether it be coming to Sunday school when you were a kid and your parents just dropped you off, whether it be a faithful cousin or friend who talked to you simply about Jesus Christ coming to save sinners, there's always work to do. And you, in God's timing, have the privilege of reaping that in others. And this is what Jesus did. He preached the gospel message to this lady. But it wasn't just him. It was the first five books of Moses that they believed, that they embraced, that set the law before their eyes and say, I cannot meet that. I cannot obey that perfectly. It was the preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was really close to here. That many heard. John the Baptist called them to repentance. But then Jesus also preaches the truth. And so he says, I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. It is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Oftentimes, you might be the planter and you will never see the growth. Not in this side of heaven. But what amazing grace to be able to come to the presence of God the Father, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and to see that very person that He used for you to proclaim the gospel standing there clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What do you need to do? How do you make this happen? So you need to lay hold of the opportunities for evangelism. How do you need to do this? You need to pray. Oftentimes the reason why we don't lay hold of those is because we don't pray and ask God to show us every single morning, every single day, to prepare our hearts and our minds to boldly proclaim the gospel in whatever circumstances or whatever people we are in. Pray. And friends, this is something that I need to be doing as well. Asking the Lord, Lord, give me today. Help me to make opportunities. And plan. Have a plan in mind. Have resources. Have tracts. Have Bibles. Have sermons that you can give out to people. Have something in mind. If you don't plan, you're never going to carry it out. It would be the whole mind game thing. Is God really telling me to share the gospel with the person or not? I don't know. I haven't heard anything yet. Okay, probably not then. Okay. He's already told us, go and make disciples. There, you have it. And then you need to proceed with that plan. Pray, plan, and proceed. Put it to practice. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities. My friends, think about the opportunities here in church. If you want a direct application of what's going on here, Jesus sowed the seed in this woman. She goes and witnesses, and she's bringing the people back. My friend, every time we hear the word of God, the word is being sown in your hearts. You have opportunities here. Our young people, our kids, my kids need your input and your discipleship in their lives. Don't wait for somebody to organize something to do it. Just do it. Seize the opportunity. You don't have to have a committee to say we need to do this. You can just say, you know what? Hey, why don't you and I go out for coffee and we can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. My kids would be like, coffee? That's awesome. I'll do that. I mean, that's not that hard. You don't have to wait until us elders get together and say, okay, let's organize this for everybody. You can do that even immediately in this church. You can do that with people who are visiting. Say, what was it about Jesus that impacted your life this morning? Lay hold of those opportunities, friends. Don't wait. Seize them. Pray, plan. Oftentimes we come to church thinking, okay, I am here and I'm going to receive teaching. And it's sometimes even passively done, but rather you come here to say, not only am I going to receive teaching, but I'm going to use the gifts and things that God has given me. And maybe I'm not going to stand up here and teach because that petrifies me, but I can take somebody here and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, they might be a believer. And they need to hear about Christ too. Do you plan with that in mind in your own heart? Or is it, I'm just coming to church to do my church thing? Many parents, if you're young people and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, many parents would covet your input in their lives. If you are indeed following Christ, and if you are indeed applying those truths in your life, many of the parents here would covet your work in their lives. Please. And this is what Jesus was instructing his disciples to be faithful in doing. Lay hold of the opportunities for evangelism. Finally, number five. Number five, you need to have confidence in the Word of God. It is the Word of God that disciples and instructs people's lives. And here, this conversation that Jesus has with the disciples ceases. And now back into the story, this group of massive people coming to Christ. Here the Samaritans come back in focus as a powerful conclusion of their faith in Messiah out of the result of the woman's testimony. Again, verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him, in Christ, that is, because of the woman's testimony. That is, as a result of what she testified concerning Christ. That is, he told me all that I ever did. No one else can do this. It has to be God. They put their faith in Christ because of Jesus' supernatural knowledge of her life. It showed them that he was indeed the Messiah. And so as a result, they asked him to stay there for a couple more days. Really, for what reason? To question him, to ask him many questions that they have. And so Jesus preached the word of God to them. And notice the key here. The result of his preaching in verse 41 and 42. And many more believed. Notice why. Because of his word. Because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Wow. Jesus stayed there for two more days to preach the truth. He preached the truth. And it is as a result of the truth of the Word of God that many more came to saving faith. Have confidence in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, they even say it's not even as a result of the woman's testimony, not to discredit her or to say that what she was saying was wrong, but rather her testimony confirmed the truth of the Word of God. It fell in line with it. But now they heard it for themselves, it says there. The idea there, they heard it for themselves or for ourselves, is not only they heard it, but then they continued for a period of time. And we know, they know now with certainty. This is not a no of just experiential. This is one of certainty. What? That this is indeed the Savior of the world. What an amazing declaration by those who would consider them Gentiles, lost. You know, Jesus performed miracles. He testified to himself, and those who you would expect would know who he is, you know what they do? They reject him. And the very people who were outside of society, outcasts, left to their own, after hearing the Messiah instruct and teach, they profess, "He's not just the Savior of Israel. We are also included." Wow. That is amazing right there, my friends. He is more than a Jewish Messiah. He is the only true Messiah, the one who comes to rescue us from our sin. All that because he didn't perform any miracles. He just talked to them. It was his word. And my friends, that's exactly what we need to be doing. Have confidence in the Word of God. I don't know everything. I don't know all things. Guess what? You don't have to. If you're faithful in teaching the Scriptures, let the Scriptures do the work in people's lives. It is alive, living, and active. It is the Word of God that will impact man's hearts. Paul said in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Or better, the Word about Christ. That is the message about Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. The saving, that saving faith is based upon gospel facts, gospel truths about who Jesus is and what he has come to do, and about the requirements that he calls men to put faith in him alone. And those who hear and submit to those facts are truly saved. My friends, the Lord Jesus modeled and taught what it means to evangelize. And this is at the early set of his ministry. And he continues to expand this over and over as he is going to commission his disciples later on. He came the first time as the only Messiah to redeem sinful humanity by being our substitute on the cross and satisfying God's justice. And for you and I, who have been forgiven much, would that not motivate you and I to, or even encourage us to faithful evangelism? As a display of God's grace in your life, you have the honor and the privilege to point others to Jesus Christ. Would you commit to that? Would you be faithful to that? Even if you don't get any recognition, even if nobody else sees it, My prayer is that our Lord, our Master, and our King, and our Messiah, Jesus Christ, will find us faithful in doing His work His way. For He indeed is the Messiah, the Son of God. Father, thank you so much for this morning as we learn from you, Lord Jesus, what it means to evangelize, learn from the lessons that are part of this whole story, this real encounter that you had with this woman and with your disciples. Father, I pray that you would find us faithful in carrying out your work to the end of the age or until you come and take us home. We pray this for your glory. In your name's sake, amen.